Please open your Bibles to James chapter 1. You'll find the book of James almost at the end of your Bible. It's just after Hebrews, a little bit before Revelation. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you, so if you don't have your own, please grab one, open it up, follow along. As you find James, would you please pray with me? Jesus, we come before you now and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are present here. We thank you that you want to speak to us. So we ask, Holy Spirit, come and prepare our hearts now to hear what it is that you want to say to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you were here the last week, apparently we've got some PowerPoint problems, so I don't think we're going to have PowerPoint today, no problem. If you're here last week, you know that we just began a new series called Faith That Works, and this is a series about what it looks like to put our faith in Christ into action. And so, in other words, James wants to take us from a place where we're talking about following Jesus, which is exactly what we're doing right here today. He wants to take us from this place to a spot where we're actually following Jesus. And James says, these two places are not the same place. So if you've shown up here in church, that doesn't mean you're following Jesus. There is something more. Now, James, as we said last week, was the stepbrother of Jesus. And he was a man that went from doubting Jesus, thinking he was delusional, actually trying to lock him up at one point, to believing that he was God. And then James became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Now, that is a huge leap for a stepbrother to make. So what brought this transformation about? What caused Jesus' little brother to stop doubting and believe? Well, it was the resurrection, and this is what you have to do if you want to convince your stepbrother that you're God. So you have to be mocked and beaten and whipped and crowned in thorns and crucified to death, be buried for 3 days, and then after that you need to come back from the dead, you need to eat some fish with friends, you need to take a 12-kilometer jaunt to Emmaus in the afternoon. That'll do it. That'll convince your stepbrother that you're God. It worked for James, and that's then James became so incredibly sure of who Jesus was that he refused to recant. The Jews actually dragged him to the roof of the temple in Jerusalem, demanding that he deny Jesus. He refused to do it. They threw him off. He didn't die. They pummeled him to death. And all the while, James just kept saying, my stepbrother, the guy that I grew up with, my older brother, actually was God in the flesh. Not long before that, James wrote this letter to the people in his church. And these people had been scattered all over Asia by persecution, and they were fleeing for their lives. We're going to pick up that story today in chapter 1, verse 2. So James chapter 1, verse 2. And in this passage, James urges us to change our perspective on difficulty. Change your perspective on difficulty. Now, I wonder if there's anyone here who would say, I sure wish things were harder in my life, okay? So I'm just for show of hands here, all right? A couple people, all right? So let me keep going here. So this is, I'm tired of being healthy. I'm tired of being rich. I'm tired of being successful. I'm tired of being comfortable. I just wish something bad would happen. Okay, not too many, all right? Not too many. Why not? Well, actually, really, nobody wants to say that, and James actually isn't calling us specifically to that, but you might think that, given the words that he starts this section with. And so, if we would sum up this entire section, so James chapter 1, verse 2 to verse 18, we could sum it up into a sentence that would be something like this. Embrace the trials and temptations you'll face, James speaking to his people. Embrace the trials and temptations you'll face as the path to the abundance of a good father. So look with me now at verse 2, James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy or bliss or exciting amazement. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, there's a group of Christians who believe that the Bible promises that if you come to Christ, then you're going to escape the miseries that some other people in the world experience. And Jesus is the way then to get health and happiness and riches, and we call this kind of teaching the health and wealth gospel, though really it is no gospel at all. The problem with this kind of teaching is that it continually has to skip over verses that teach the exact opposite thing. And this is one of those verses. So this is a verse that says, if you give yourself to Jesus, you will not find yourself living in utopia here and now. It's not what it's about. So James is talking to Christians, and he says, when you face trials, whenever you face trials, not if you face trials, but when. This is going to happen. This isn't something that a few unlucky people get. Trials are things that everyone gets. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds, this is an all-inclusive statement. So James isn't talking just about persecution, though certainly he would include that here. That's one kind of trial. But that's a kind of trial that only some people get some of the time, right? Very few of us have experienced persecution. So that's just one kind, but there's other kinds of trials here as well. So he's talking about any kind of trial whatsoever. So, if you are sick, that's one kind of many trials. So James is talking about that. If you've lost a family member, that's one kind of many trials. James is speaking into that situation. If your job is overwhelming, you're not sure you can hack it, that's one of many trials. If you've got a husband or a wife who's not meeting your needs, who's leaving you feeling alone, that's one of many trials. And we could go on and on and on. So I got another survey for you, another opportunity to raise your hands. Last time, not so many. Let's see about this one. Can I see anyone here have any aspect of their life that isn't perfect? Okay, there's a few more this time, but not everybody. Some of you belong in a Martha Stewart magazine, right? Not here in church. Because church is for people who have broken lives, who need help, who need Jesus. If you have any difficulty in your life, James is speaking into your situation. James says, when you find yourself in one of these times, if you're not there right now, it's coming, right? Then you'll find yourself in a spot where your perspective probably needs to change. If you're experiencing trials, your perspective probably needs to change. Now, this is a tough sell. I'm going to let you in on one of my guilty pleasures. When I'm in a tough spot, which seems to happen more often now that I don't get quite as much sleep as I used to, one of my favorite things to do is complain about it, all right? This is guilty pleasure. Now, usually I complain to my wife, all right? And when she's not around, I'll complain to anybody else who will listen. And my hope in this, my reasoning behind this is I'm really hoping that they're going to, you know, rub my feet and say, poor, poor you. Life's really bad for you. That's what I'm hoping for, all right? That's what I'm looking for. Now, every now and then I can convince my wife to get in on this. Those are good days. But I've had very little success with anybody else. So if there's anybody here who wants to be a resource for me, come and talk with me afterwards. As terrible as I am, I suspect I'm not alone in this. Isn't this what we do when trials come our way? Don't we view them as unfair, as the enemy of our happiness? Don't we complain? Or don't we do everything we can to make the difficulties go away? Don't we try to numb the pain? We medicate with any different kind of medication. Get the pain to go away. These are things we naturally do. But James says, this isn't the way to live. And we don't have a choice not to experience trials. They're inevitable. But we don't have to be defeated by them. So they can't be just fought off. So don't give your life's mission to just trying to increase your comfort, to get rid of trials. Instead, James calls us to something absolutely countercultural. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. How's that for out there? This is not something that you will see on a billboard advertising anything in North America. This means look at the difficulty you're facing with your child or with your spouse or with your boss or with your health or whatever it is. Look at that difficulty. Don't just have a good attitude about it. The world says let's have a good attitude, right? Keep on the sunny side. Don't do that, but instead say, looking at this difficulty, instead say, thank you, Jesus, for this. This is the best thing that could happen to me right now. Pure joy is what James calls it. Seriously? Really? We're supposed to be happy about difficulty? How are we supposed to do that? Look at verse 3. James says, every difficulty we face is a test of our faith. Every single one. So when you stub your toe in the morning, or when your wife of 59 years passes away, both of these things are tests of your faith. Will you still acknowledge God as good in that moment? Will you do that? Or will you go somewhere else, anywhere else? What do you do when suffering hits? James says, for Christ followers, every encounter with difficulty is the opportunity to grow in maturity. So when you're younger, in your faith, used to maybe swear a blue streak every time you hit your thumb with a hammer. Right? You're not there anymore, though. Now, you still hit your thumb with a hammer from time to time, but your first impulse isn't just to kick the dog, all right? You're maturing. You're growing. And maturity always comes this way. Maturity comes as we experience difficulty and rise above because of it. So, or take a farming illustration. It's been said, nature's wonders follow the plow. Get the picture? Nature's wonders follow the plow. So at first, the field is full of weeds. There's nothing good that's growing there. The ground is hard. And then all of a sudden, there comes this deep cut, this scar across the face of the earth, and the earth gets turned over, and only then do the crops grow. James says this is better. Maturity is better. Nothing is worse than an old person who isn't mature. Nothing's worse than an old person who isn't mature. So if you're 30 and still living in your mom's basement suite playing video games, that's a problem. But if you're 50, 60, or 70, you still haven't learned to live a life that's not all about you, that's a tragedy. Maturity is beautiful. So James says, let it happen. Let testing mature you. This is easy to talk about. It's a little harder to actually do, right? I mean, when you're in the middle of a character-building opportunity, it's hard to see it as something that can bring you closer to God, right? It's hard. It's confusing. Why is this happening to me? James goes on. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you're confused about this? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe, not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. James gives us two prayers that we can pray in the midst of the trials that we face. So first there's this prayer, God, give me wisdom. It's the first prayer. The second prayer is, increase my faith. Give me wisdom, increase my faith. And both of these prayers actually come from other places in the Bible. And so the thing that made Solomon famous is the first one. Right? Shortly after he becomes king, he's 12 years old. Imagine becoming king at 12. Now, Solomon's daddy had an in with God. It's King David. God loves him. And so God says to Solomon, I'll give you anything that you want. Blank slate. You just ask Solomon, I'll give it to you. And Solomon says this, I'm only a little child. I don't know how to carry about my duties. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. This is the attitude that God loves. Jesus loves it, hear this, when we ask for the wisdom to do what he's put before us in a way that honors him. Jesus just loves that. When we ask for the wisdom to do what he's put before us in a way that honors him. James says, this is a prayer that God answers. Pray, Jesus, give me the wisdom to look at the trials I'm facing. Instead of being destroyed by them, see them as opportunities to be conformed to your image. Do you pray that? Do you pray that? Do you need wisdom? Do you have trouble looking at the difficulties you're facing and seeing what God is doing in your life? Jesus is going to say yes to that. He always says yes to this, James says. James says Jesus always says yes unless when you ask, you doubt. Then you're double-minded and you're not going to get anything from God. Now what's this? Did anybody see that in verse 8? Like, this is kind of crazy. I mean, don't we need wisdom? Aren't we praying because we can't see? Is this from you, God? I don't know what's going on. Don't we have trouble in the situation already? Isn't that why we need wisdom? Isn't that hard enough? Now we're supposed to pray without doubting? What is this? I don't know if I have that much faith. What if I waver when I ask? Is it all for naught then? Here we get the second prayer that James leads us to. This is the increase my faith prayer. It's Jesus who gives insight into this faith doubt prayer. And so in Mark 9, we read the account of a demon-possessed boy. So they brought this demon-possessed boy to Jesus. And when the spirit inside the boy saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. Fell on the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. This is kind of an interesting day. Jesus asks the father, how long has he been like this? Father says, from childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us. It's a desperate situation. I mean, can you imagine that your child is in this bad shape? What would you have done already? I mean, you would have paid for every kind of medication available. You would have been willing to try anything. And it would be in that attitude that you find yourself now. I mean, you've already come to the disciples. Now it's Jesus. Disciples couldn't do it. I'll try anything. So you come to Jesus and you say, if you can do anything, please help us out. And Jesus responds, if you can, everything's possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I resonate with that. I don't know about you. I get that, Father. I believe you, Jesus. I believe you're God. I believe you can do anything most of the time. Sort of. Part of me doubts. Are you there with me? You have faith, but often it feels like it's no bigger than a mustard seed. Is that enough faith for Jesus? See what happens. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebukes the impure spirit. The spirit shrieked, convulsed the boy violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. This is way more than the father expected. There's good news here for us. Jesus says, when you find yourself in a spot where you're fighting doubt, you want to come out on top. That's enough. It's enough to say, Jesus, I believe, but I'm doubting at the same time. But I believe, but I'm doubting. Help me. The fact is that all of us are here. All of us need this because we end up here from time to time. There's no one who lives in the sin-infused world out here who doesn't struggle with belief and doubt from time to time. We're all weak. We all waver. And Jesus knows this, and Jesus meets us where we are. Is that good news for you this morning? So what's the double-minded then in verse 8? Because Jesus doesn't meet those people. We want to avoid this. Well, a double-minded Christian says, I believe in Jesus, but God's not going to change my situation, so why pray about it? Sure, my marriage is in trouble, my work situation's terrible, I've got health problems, all sorts of problems, but I'm good. Yes, I believe God could do it, but I'm not going to pray for Him to intervene in my life. I'm fine without it. James says, if you're not going to put your faith into action, then you're not going to get anything from God. In fact, quit fooling yourself. You're not a Christian unless you're willing to put your faith to work. But my faith is so weak. I mean, what happens if I pray for Jesus to do something in my life, to make a change, and then He doesn't do it? I mean, what then? Won't I lose the little shred of faith that I'm holding on to? Won't I be worse off then? So I'll do nothing. That's double-minded. Stop that. If you believe in Jesus, then pray for Him to make a difference in your life. Pray for the wisdom then to both see the difference that He starts making, because He's gonna make a difference in your life, but also pray for the maturity to be able to see when He does things that you don't think He ought to. Pray for Jesus to change you or be double-minded. James keeps going. Look at verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they'll pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. James says there's another problem we face when we're trying to view difficulty as the opportunity to become Christ-like, and that's the comparison problem. Comparison problem. If you're on Facebook, you probably will have noticed that everyone else seems to have a wonderful life. I mean, it's snowy. We already heard that snow is good, but in your life, it's snowy and wet and cold. Right? But somebody's posting pictures of a cruise in the Mediterranean. Do you notice that? I've got friends like that. All it makes me want to do is just eat a full bag of chips and watch TV all night. That's why I avoid Facebook. It doesn't help me that much. So James says, don't just fight doubt. Fight the desire to compare yourself to others. You're not going to win that fight. And the reality is that the grass isn't greener on the other side anyway. So the rich people that you're lusting after, they aren't any better off than you. They're going to die. They're not going to take anything with them just like you. They're not truly blessed. Truly blessed people, you want to know who's truly blessed? Truly blessed is the one who is able to persevere under trial. That's the high position. That's where you want to be. So take confidence. Take joy. Even in the midst of difficulty, God is leading you to maturity. But if God is using difficulty to make me grow, how can I be so sure that he's not just getting his kicks watching me struggle? You know, God has a bad day and just says, take some of that, let's see how you do. You ever feel that way? People in James' day did. Look at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. The fact that God uses difficulty to bring us to maturity is something that the Scriptures teach a lot. In Romans, Paul says this, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." And this doesn't mean that God makes good things happen to his people. That's not what it says. It means that when bad things happen, God brings something good out of them. So he doesn't waste bad things. Anything that's happened in your life that's bad, God's not going to waste that. He uses them to conform us to his image. That's the best thing that can happen to us. But it's not easy from our perspective to see this. Actually, in my experience, it's always difficult to see this. And so James warns us against thinking that God's out to get us in our moment of darkness. We start to think that God might be tempting us to throw in the towel. Let's see if you've really got faith, Dan. Try this one on for size. James says that's not what's happening. God doesn't do that. He never messes with temptation. Temptation's not God's thing. Rather, if you're struggling with temptation, the source is in you. You're the one who's the pot of sin. He's holy. So if you got temptation, it's coming from you. James then gives us this incredibly graphic. This is a rated R picture. If you don't want to hear rated R, just kind of plug your ears right now. So he says this, "It's your own sinful desires that drag you off and seduce you." It's a sexual picture. "And the baby you conceive with evil desire starts to grow." It's a sin baby. When sin's gestation is done, you birth it. The baby's not beautiful. It's grotesque. It's morbid. The baby is death. Can you picture that? It's disgusting. This is the kind of stuff that nightmares are made of. This is what happens with sin. So the lie of sin is that God's holding out on you. He doesn't want what's best for you. And so if just throw off his rules, do the forbidden, whatever that is for you, then you're going to be richer for it. You're going to get to enjoy that good thing that God doesn't want you to have. But it never works out that way. When evil desire is the father, the baby that's conceived in you is always death. Adam and Eve found this out in Genesis 3. So the evil desire that the devil coaxed out of them, he didn't put it into them, it's already in them, but he coaxes it out of them, was that they could be equal to God if they eat the fruit. God's holding out on them. Right? God doesn't want you to be awesome like him. But you can beat him. You can become like them. So they give in. They find out then that the promise that sin made is a lie. Right? Adam and Eve are left, what, with more or less after that encounter? Way less, right? They're left with death. Death is the baby. And it always is with sin. This isn't the way it has to be. This isn't what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to be the mother of death. God's not toying with you. He's not waiting for you to fail. He loves you. He's for you. He wants you to have something good. He wants the best before us. Look at verse 16. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled by your evil desires. Don't be seduced by your flesh. Don't give in. Don't believe that God isn't good. It's a lie. Now, yes, you are going to experience hard times. They're coming. If you're not in the middle of them right now, they're coming. Yes, God has a plan for these hard times, but it's not a plan to make you suffer. That's not why God brings these things on you. It's a plan for your good. God is for you. God is for you. God wants you to be successful. You see, God doesn't just bring good out of bad. He also gives us everything that's good. And the fact is that there's nothing good that doesn't originate with the Father of heavenly lights. So if you had the strength to get out of bed this morning, which you did, that's good. It came from God. There are some who weren't able this morning. If you're going to eat lunch this afternoon, probably you are. Not most of the world won't, but this is good. Provision is good. It's from God for you. Or do you have any good relationships? Do you have a friend? Do you have a husband or a wife? They came to you from the Father of lights. Oh, but you don't know my husband. He's not that great. Actually, they came from him even if they aren't perfect. So anybody got a spouse that's not perfect? They're God's gift to mature you. Your spouse is a gift from God. You didn't make a mistake when you got married. They're God's gift to you to draw you towards himself. God always gives good gifts. There's no wavering with him. He doesn't change like we do. He doesn't have bad days when he just needs to make someone miserable. He wills good for you all the time, no matter where you are. Now, yes, God is disgusted by sin. He hates it. But every ounce of his aversion to your sin has already been poured out on Jesus. If you've come to the cross for salvation, then Jesus has swallowed up everything you deserve from God. You're not getting anything that you deserve from God. It's gone. And God's not going to go back on that. He won't change. Romans 8 says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's good news. But maybe you're not convinced. Maybe you're saying, yeah, but you don't know me. When it comes to sin babies, I'm disgusting. Done too much. Might sound like humility, but actually that's pride. Get over yourself. You're not bad enough to thwart the power of the cross. Jesus is so much bigger than anything you've done. God took your place. God took your place on the cross. So stop whining about how far you fall short. Just accept Jesus' gift. God chose to give it to you, and he didn't make a mistake. This is where James finishes. Look at verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Friends, God has had his eye on you from the beginning. So you haven't slipped into his kingdom by accident. You haven't snuck through some back door somehow. You're chosen and designed by God to bring him pleasure. That's why you exist. You're like a first fruit of his creation. You're one of the crowning jewels of God's creativity. That's who you are. And he knows what you're like. He knows what you are like. And yet this is what he says about you. He knows you're broken. He knows you need him desperately. Actually, that's the point. He created us to need him. He wants to be your God this morning. When we come to him in that light, that's what brings him joy. When we come desperate to meet God, that's what brings God joy. So trials and temptations are going to come, but brothers and sisters, consider it joy, pure joy, when they come, because God is good and God is for you. This doesn't mean there's no pain in the midst of the difficulty, but it means there's no pain without meaning. God wants you to be mature. He wants you to become what he designed you to be, because he knows that this is where you're going to be happiest. He knows it'll be through the fire that we will be reforged into his image. That's where joy is. So embrace the trials and temptations you face as the path to the abundantly good. Father, would you pray with me? Jesus, we need wisdom this morning, because we find ourselves in places like that today. We're all over the board. Some of us are struggling with sin we just can't get over. Some of us are struggling with death. Some of us are struggling with jobs, with spouses, with friends. All of us, Jesus, find ourselves in this spot. If we're not there today, we'll be there tomorrow. And we desperately need to see you in the midst of this. God, give us the eyes to see that you want to bring us through difficulty to something good. You want to bring us to yourself. You want us to image you. And Jesus, that's what we want. We're your people this morning. So come, Holy Spirit, and work in us. Find us where we are this morning, Jesus. We believe, but help our unbelief. Come, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your name, longing for your glory to be made large in and through our lives. Amen.